Let's hear God's word. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judah, and Jerusalem. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, Follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, that's a great hymn. You know, if you haven't come to Christ after singing that hymn, you need to do it now, immediately. There's nothing I can say more. There's nothing that stops us. Look, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 147. As we've mentioned, this book of Psalms is very precious to many people. Even if many don't read the book of the Bible, they will often turn to the book of Psalms. And in these last few Psalms that we are looking at, from Psalm 146 to 150, we are saying that there is a theme in these Psalms. And it is the theme, which is the one theme, of the whole Bible, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to the last verse in Revelation. It is one story, one theme, and it's all about Jesus. And in these Psalms now, of these last few Psalms, that we have the consummation which is being spoken to us of the day which will come when the whole of creation will be gathered together to sing that new song, "Worthy is the Lamb which was slain." And in these Psalms which we've looked at 148 and 149, what we've seen that there's been a broadening, an outstretching of God's hands, which he now calls not only his people, but we'll see even this day in Psalm 147, the outcasts of his people, then to all people, then to heaven, then to earth, then to everything, and every will come together to praise the Lord. And you know what that word means, don't you? When we speak praise the Lord, it is one word in the Hebrew, hallelujah, hallelujah. A number of years ago, there was a book which was written of the 1904 revival, and it was simply entitled this, "Hallelujah, Mr. Jones." Because as you know, Jones is a very popular name in Wales, and your milkman and your baker and your cobbler. And it would be, "Hallelujah, Mr. Jones." Now in Psalm 147, what we find here is that now there is a call. And the call is for those, as we'll see, which are the outcasts of Israel. I'll just read a few verses for you. "Praise the Lord, for it's good to sing praises to our God, for it's pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds." And the message for us even this day, that it is now those of you which know what it is, to feel what it is, to be outcasts. I mean, when he's speaking and writing this psalm, it was because they were those which were exiles. They've been taken away to a strange land. And God sees a time when they themselves, who've been taken far from the promises of God, would also be able to come and to praise him. Now, it's not just geographically that they're outcasts, but also spiritually. There are people who know what it is to be exiled and outcasts for many things. Outcasts because of the very legitimacy in for these people of their birth. For others who were diseased with leprosy, they were unable to come into the camp, and they would swing a bell and they would cry unclean. For those who have got lifestyles which are contrary to the very things of God, they know what it is to be put outside of the community. Here's a great cry for you today. He's calling now, as I'll show you, the outcasts. You come. He wants you to come and to praise his name. And what you find here in these 20 verses, there are two major points which he makes of why it is that we are to praise the Lord. And the first is this. It's because, yes, it's good to praise God. It's pleasant to praise God. But it's because of what he does. And it tells us there in verse 2, "For he builds up Jerusalem and he gathers the outcasts of Israel." And he does this is his priority. It's that which is on his heart. Now, as I've mentioned to you, in the history of these people, you will find on many occasions, in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 3, God had promised them that if there was a time where they had disobeyed, they had gone back, they backslidden, they've gone away from him, and they find themselves in a strange place and strange lands, that God will come and he will gather them once again. And I want to say to you this morning that we want to praise God this day because he has this great work which he is doing, which he is building up his church and his people, his heavenly Jerusalem, your people like you and me this day, adding them into his kingdom. And he does it by adding to those which are the outcasts. And he really does. And you say, how do you know? Because when he came in the flesh, when Jesus Christ was born and he came into this world. You find him there as we read. He was the one who went to the sinners and to the tax collectors. And they said, do you not realize that he is sitting with sinners and those which are now outside of the pale? And the Lord Jesus, the God Almighty, came and he calls those people who are real sinners back to himself. And you find him again, don't you, with people like that leper, which we saw this morning, and the man who knew what it was to be unclean, cut off from his family, from his friends, from his community, a man who had to carry a bell and cry, unclean. He says to Jesus, I know you can make me clean if you're willing. Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and made him clean. You find him with that woman with the issue of blood who had it for 12 years, unable to come to a place of worship and come to be able to worship God. And she touches the hem of his garment. He turns to her, daughter, daughter, you're part of that family. You come and your faith has made you whole. And the Lord Jesus, he's there, is he not? At the well, waiting for the woman of Samaria, a Samaritan woman, and one who had 5 husbands, and one in whom the other women of the city would not even draw water with. And she knew what it was to come alone, to come on her own, and Jesus waited for her. And Jesus came. You see, this is how he builds. We praise him today because he builds Jerusalem. You say, how does he do it? He does it with those who know what it is to have been outcasts. Outcasts. I remember many years ago, I will never forget it, when someone actually said to me, do you know what we need in this church? And although these people can call themselves evangelical, when they say these words, you realize they haven't got a clue of the gospel. And they said to me, you know what we need, Chris? I hope this doesn't offend you. But he says, what we need, Chris, in this church is a better clientele, a better character. I stood there and I knew the first thought which went through my mind was this. You haven't got a clue of where I've come from. An outcast. An outcast. And so it is the Lord Jesus as he builds his church. And not only that, you find it here in verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And you praise him because of this, that the God Almighty is the one who is at work this day and he sees people. He sees you. I want to show you this morning that his eye is upon you. He sees those who are cast down. He sees those who are bent over. The Lord Jesus came to the widow, those who had lost children, those who knew it was to have the burdens of life upon them, those who have been wounded, wounded. He can heal wounds that no medication can touch. He's the one who can heal bruises, not only of body, but of soul. He knows those who have been beaten and bruised by life. He knows those this day whose hearts have been broken, and he comes to his people. Those are the people that the Lord Jesus, and the greatness, you say, I've heard all this before, Chris, but you haven't heard it from Psalm 147. And you say, what's the difference? Here's the difference. In verse 4, it's this. He counts the number of the stars, and he calls them by name. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. And here's the difference. When he says you praise the Lord, you give that praise to him because of this. This great God who can number the stars? I don't know if you've ever seen one of those great pictures from the telescopes that they've got in the world. Do you know, one of these telescopes, they were saying, was it 35 meters long just to go and take a look at the stars? And you don't see it, and I don't see it. We look up with a naked eye, and we see 3,000 stars with a naked eye. You can do that. But with these telescopes, then with the brightness and with, you know, what it is to bring these things forth, the night sky is lit up with all those stars, the brightness, the glory of it. Incredible. And God, he knows every single one of the billion, trillion stars only in this Milky Way. And then there's a galaxy, and there's other Milky Ways, and there's 100 billion stars in every galaxy, and 100 billion galaxies. And the glory and the might and the planets and the sun and the moon. And he says this. He's got understanding. But you know what he's doing? He's looking for the brokenhearted. Now think of this. He's looking for the lowly. Looking for the outcast. Now it's totally different to us. We look up to the stars. And when we look up to the stars, we forget everyone around us. And we're so concerned, aren't we? Always looking up, always looking to the better, to the richer, to the greater, to the wiser, to the powerful, always looking up. Do you know, it shocked me in the last 2 weeks how many never noticed that Gareth is no longer sitting on the street. Where's he? Didn't you know? He hasn't been there. It's been a month. He's passed away. Part of the furniture of Narberth. Morning, noon, and night. You say, what's that? I tell you what that is. You've been looking up. And you're looking to greater. And you've bypassed the smaller. But God, who is so great, these other things mean little to him. Because he's looking. As he says, he lifts up the humble and casts down the wicked to the ground. We want to praise him for that. And here you've got it in verse 7, you see, what he tells us. You need to sing to the Lord with a thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God who covers the heavens and the clouds. Now listen today how true this is for us. Here it is in verse 9. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. And those ravens, those unclean birds who need their food this morning, when they make their sounds, the Almighty God who's made all the heavens and earth, he hears them. Now, you need to sing to the Lord and give thanks. Now, here it is, verse 10. Here's a psalm for Iron Man. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Now, do you see that? Now, in this county of Pembrokeshire, it will be chock-a-block on the side of the roads of people cheering. And it will be thousands there in Tenby. The Iron Man. And the athleticism and powers, which is incredible for those which can do such things, to swim and to cycle and to run all those miles and to be able to do it. But you know what God says? You may enjoy that today, but I don't enjoy it. It's not my delight today. My delight today is this. It's on the humble and those who look for mercy. That's where I find myself. And he tells them, I take pleasure in those who fear him and hope in the mercy of God. And if there was anyone here this morning who came with a heart which was broken and knows that in their lives they got nothing that they can give him and it's only mercy, then he delights in that. and he looks upon you. That's just the first thing that you are to praise God for, because he builds up Jerusalem and his people, gathering them in, and that's his priority in the whole of the universe. And then secondly, you find here from verses 12 to verses 20, there is then now for those which have been gathered in, because in verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise your God, O Zion. And there's four things which we praise God for. And here it is: for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. Now, what happens here is that the second thing, as this praise is given, remember now, the arms of God are being outstretched through these final psalms, and it's going wider and wider. But in Psalm 147, it's now for his people, you have something to praise him for. And it's this wonderful reality, as we're told, that he strengthens the bars of your gates. And when a person becomes a Christian, the Lord God does not only come and heal us and forgive us, but he does something in your life. He will strengthen you. He will strengthen you. There's only four things mentioned here, but the blessings of God are multiplied. And one of the blessings is this, that in your life, you will someone who will know of a strength which comes from God. By his great love, you can be more than conquerors through him who loved you. And you will know that. And when this world is so perplexed and fearful, his church is strong. We may be weak today, but God has a plan and he has a purpose where he strengthens his people. And something else, we may not have many, but the children within your borders, he does bless. You must realize this. God loves those who you love, and they're very special to him. And he does take care. And you say, I haven't seen my children saved yet. Well, perhaps no, you've not seen them. But you know what I've seen? I've seen parents who have had children who have gone to the grave, and I've seen their children converted in their 90s. In their 90s. Coming for the last decade of their lives. And I think to myself, how is it that these people who have been for decades, he blesses your children. He causes peace within your borders. And look at this. Here it is in verse 14. And fills you with the finest of wheat. Now I'm no shopper. No shopper. I only started shopping during COVID. That is the first time, really, that I actually did the shopping. I thought I'd do the manly thing and, you know, catch the COVID myself or whatever. And I went shopping. I did it for a year. And, do you know what I found? When you go into Tesco's, you can buy sausages. You can buy other sausages, and you can buy the finest sausages. And then you can get pasta, and you can buy the pasta, and you can buy the finest pasta. And then I looked, there was a range, and I thought, it's called the finest. And you know, if God were to shop for you this morning, he says, I give you the finest of wheat, and he feeds you on the best, and he does that. And I'm just making this now because it's something very important in this psalm. Because what he's teaching us now is not only to praise the Lord, but the problem we've got in our lives is that we do not praise him. The second problem we have in our life is this: we do not praise him as we ought. God seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And even if we could do that, the third problem we've got is that we don't praise him for the things that we should really praise him for. And that's what this psalm is going to teach us. Because we can praise him for so many wrong things. I just want to pick that up for you. It was many years ago, a friend of mine went to America, and I know our American friends do listen in to this service, and I don't want to offend them, but what happened was is that he had gone off to America, and he said, well, he was in New York, and he said they had this street procession, and I was there in the street, and he said they were getting very excited, and Mickey Mouse was leading this parade. And he said, I couldn't get over it, he said, I was in the crowd, and when Mickey Mouse came, they said, God bless America, praise the Lord. I looked around, and I thought, what for? Well, I know we praise God for all things. But he thought to himself, this is madness. It's Mickey Mouse. But you've got to look at this psalm, because we don't praise God for what we ought to praise him for. And although you can say, look, here it is in these verses. You find it there in verse 15. He sends out his command on the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. And you say to yourself, well, there's something to praise God. And don't miss the point. You thank him for the weather and for the climate and for the rain and for the harvest and for the food and for the peace. You do all that, but don't miss it. Did you miss it? There it is in verse 15. He sends out his command. Verse 15, his word runs very swiftly. You find it again. There it is in verse then 18. He sends out his word and melts them. That's the point. That you now can praise the Lord because of this. That these things take place, and this morning because of God's word. It is God's word which holds everything in being. The universe rests because God says that it should remain. And because of that, these things exist. And so does everything that takes place. His command. But it's his word. You're thankful for his word, aren't you? You love his word. You know what it is to take this word. You love the word. You kiss the word. You know what it's spoken to your heart, and you've been blessed by it. Have you ever thanked him for this? That his word runs swiftly. And this is what it's like. He tells us something about God who is in the heavens and the heavens and the heavens, that when his word comes, light is fast, but his word is even faster and it's even more swift. The command goes forth, and when it goes forth, these things take place. If you remember when the Queen died, and we're living in a media age, it's incredible how fast news can travel. And you know it yourself. We've got text messages, and you send it. It's across the other part of the world in milliseconds to the other part of the world. You send an email, and it's gone. And I don't know, but it's quite fast, and they have it almost immediately. But when the Queen died, do you remember the news came, the Queen is dead? And then 3 days after, the news arrives in Cardiff. In Llandaff, you think, what's that? Are we making an announcement? The Queen is dead. And then, you know, a day after, Edinburgh, 4 days, the Queen is dead. We've heard it. We heard it, you know, the moment She passed away. What's that about? It's because, you see, in the old days, that when there was important news to send, they would get the fastest horses and the fastest horsemen. They would ride to Cardiff. It would take 3 days and announce it. But so now, when God's command comes, oh, the fastest horses from heaven. Faster than light itself. He commands, it's done in a moment. His word is swift. And this word this morning, oh, when it's kindled, fire begins. It is swift in what it does. Look at this word. We give thanks this day. He gives snow like wool. And he talks now about this cold. He sends out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. Not only this word is swift. Now this word is powerful. I don't know if you listened to the news this morning. I think I've got it right, and I know we've got friends from Australia here, but they're sending someone out to rescue a man who's in difficulty in the Antarctic. There you go, the one down south. And it's going to take 180 days to break through the ice to go and reach him on one of these great boats. But you've got now, look, we're being told something about this word of God. Let me tell you about it. It's this word which melts the cold. And I can take that spiritually, which I'm going to take. Is that in our lives, you know it. You say, Chris, I'm cold before God. My heart's cold. And cold is my warmest thought. Well, you know, how many times have you turned to God's word? And when you turn to God's word, he revives you. He kindles a flame. A smoking flex he will not quench. And you can go into a place of worship and you say, what was it like in that place? I tell you what it was like. It was cold. Their hearts were cold, as hard as iron. They had nothing, no feeling of other things of God. But I know this, the word of God truly can melt the hardest heart. And you say, how can the word of God melt the hardest heart? Because it is the word of God. And the word of God is this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And the word of God is this, that he came and suffered. And the word of God is this, that he went to Calvary and lay down his life for outcasts and sinners. And the word of God incarnate was that he was nailed and beaten and bruised. The word of God is he remained and stayed until he said, finished. And the word of God says in his great love towards us, I could preach to many people, but it's a word, I assure you, as sick and as hard as you are, there's a God in Jesus Christ who has loved you. That while we were enemies, Christ died. We were reconciled to him while we were enemies. And he loved us while we were sinners. And you must be pretty pleased with yourself that that doesn't melt your heart. You're chuffed with that, are you? Such a heart. I can assure you, this word of God, you praise him for it. It melts. The ice and the snow, I won't be long, and he causes the wind to blow and the waters flow. The word of God, what happens is this, is that I don't know how people are born again. The Lord Jesus tells us that. The wind blows where it wishes. Who can tell where it comes from or where it goes? But when God's word goes forth, you can't do much with that wind, can you? The wind which blows, the hurricanes which take place, the storms which you see, it's incredible. But God's word, no, God's word, there is such a thing where the Spirit comes and he does delight in God's word. And you know, when you come on a Sunday morning, I know that no one has power over the wind. And no one has power over the Spirit of God. And I don't know, when you come on a Sunday morning, sometimes, oh, would the Spirit of God be amongst us? But we do know this, don't we? The Spirit of God loves the things of Christ. And he loves God's only begotten Son. And what we do is that we we come to you with the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I know he loves to honor and he loves to unite. And with that word, there's the fanning of the flame and there's the coming again and the new life which comes. And listen now how it goes. And he causes the waters to flow. And for everyone who comes to believe, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. This word of God is able to cause the waters to flow. Let me describe it to you like this. In places of worship today, it's like the waters are not flowing. No, they're not. It's stagnant. And it's beginning to stink. Waters have to flow. And there comes a place in people's lives and comes a place even in church life when the waters have stopped flowing. Flowing to the streets. Flowing to the community. Flowing to the world. You say, ah, that's happened. How does it flow again? Oh, I tell you how it flows. God's word comes, preached in a place like this, and by the time people are out of those doors, they want to tell others of the Lord Jesus. People come to a place of worship. You know what happens? They listen to God's word, and they said, I want to be part of this work which God's got, which will flow rivers of living water into the nation. You come to God's place, and you say, I want ministries to begin for children and young people. You come to this place and you say, the word of God begins to flow. And all of a sudden, it wants to flow as far as it can. You say, how does it work? The word of God. Praise him for that. Praise him. Praise him. And just to finish, as it's there in verse 19, and we'll close with this. He declares his word to Jacob and his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He's not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. But we have, and you have. And you know this day, you have known the word of God and has been entrusted now to you the very oracles of God, the very word which is able to save and redeem and to heal, and the word which God said, let there be light, this word he has given to you. Follow. You can thank him for many things, and we do. We do. We thank him for our family. We thank him for our food. We thank him for our friends. Thank him for your fun. But come on, let's just thank him for his word in what he's done and what he's given us this day. Look, we're going to sing a hymn to close, and I want you to think about the hymn that we're going to sing. We sang it last week from Sankey's, but we're going to sing it this week from this hymn book. But it's going to be a little bit different because in the Sankey hymn book, they only had four verses. In this book, it's got six verses. So what we're going to do, there is a chorus at the end. So we're going to sing the chorus after the first verse and after the last verse. So after the first verse, there's the chorus at the end. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. So we'll sing that after the first verse and the last verse. Come we that love the Lord.